Shalom, Haverim. Hello, friends. I often start with a joke of some sort. Today is a true story. So it is a funny story that actually happened. Paxton's birthday was January 16th. It is every year. I was going to say it was this year. Every year he has a birthday on January 16th. And one of the things he wanted for his birthday was a fishing pole. My older brother ordered him a fishing pole, and because fishing poles are not commonly stocked in Ohio in January, he had to send away for it, and it just arrived this past week. So Paxton got his fishing pole, got his birthday present, and if you were alive this week, you realize we had some really poor weather. So what do you do if you are a 9-year-old boy who receives his birthday fishing pole in the middle of February, on a snow day? You go outside and you practice your casting. So I sent this. That was one of his first times. He wants to make sure you know. So I sent this video to my brother then, and of course he responds back. He says, "So, did he catch anything?" I'm like, "Thank you. You just teed that one up for me." I said, "Yes, a cold." Come on now, that was better than that. Come on. "Did he catch anything?" I said, "A cold. Come on now." Yeah, all right. It's funnier by text, I guess. So. I know, we're going there too. Actually, our immune system in our household has been tested this week. I don't think we're the only ones. Paxton, on Monday, he had this ongoing nagging cough. So we went to the urgent care and found out that he had not actually just the cold, but he tested positive for the influenza virus. Yeah, why? I won't even try to understand. So Paxton, being the good young man that he is, he decides to share it with other members of our family. And unfortunately, 3 out of the 4 of us have experienced the flu this week. I won't tell you which one of the 4 of us didn't have it, because I watch enough basketball. I know that whenever the announcer says, you know, "This guy's a really good free throw shooter," what's going to happen? He misses the next one. So I'm just going to say somebody in our family has yet to get the flu, and you can guess by who is here, who it might be. So we've been tested, our immune systems have been tested, and I think that on this side of things, we're actually stronger because of it. We tested our immune system, we tested our patience with one another, we even tested our bandwidth because we watched a lot of Netflix this week as we stayed home. And I do think that when we come out of these things, we can be stronger. We can allow these things to break us, or we can grow stronger in the process. And today we're going to be talking about tests. No woo-hoo on that one, huh? We're going to talk about tests. We're going to talk about this because I've been working for the last 3 weeks on some responses to various sermons. You know, I say something on a Sunday, I don't always think everything through. People come to me and they say, "Well, what about this situation?" or "What about that?" And a couple weeks ago, I talked about how God knows us perfectly. I said God loves us in spite of God knowing everything about us. And somebody comes to me after that sermon, this smart aleck, who is yet to be named. This smart aleck, whose initials are GY, said, "If God knows us perfectly," you want to just say it? "If God knows us perfectly, then why does God test us?" And of course, I've always got a response to everything. It's not always the best response. The first thing I said, well, not all tests come from God. And yeah, but you know what? You know what that's called? That's a cop-out answer. So I told Garland when he came to me with this question, I said, "You know what? I'm going to take some time. We're going to think about it. We're going to study this together and see what we can come up with." So I looked at these different verses. I looked at different chapters or different stories in the Bible. And I came, of course, to the story of the binding of Isaac. And I don't know what to do with this story sometimes. It's clear that God is testing Abraham. But I looked at this story, and every week, I should just say this, every week I send Marlene my scripture reference for the children's bulletins. So I send her this one. It's like, "This is the story of the binding of Isaac when Abraham almost commits, you know, a murder on his son. Good luck finding a children's bulletin on that one. And I think she actually did find something. I don't know. It did. That's a little scary. But what I want to do today before we actually do anything more, before we get any deeper into this, is just to remind you of perhaps the three most important words when we're doing any kind of theological discourse. These three words have really guided me so far in my theological career, and I just want to share them with you here again this morning. These three simple words, when somebody comes to you with a really difficult question, I want you all to remember are, I don't know. Can you repeat that with me? Say it now. I don't know. That's something that is not possible for most pastors to say. I'll just admit that to you. It is hard when someone comes to us with a difficult question to simply say, I don't know. So I want you all just to remember that there's going to be times today that I don't have all of the answers. I don't necessarily even like the answers that I'm going to give you. I'm going to continue to struggle with these kinds of questions along the way. But I never want to stop with these three words. I think there's three more words that we can learn from as well. We don't stop with, I don't know. The next three I want to go to are, let's look together. So let's read the whole thing. And I say, I don't know, but let's look together. That's what we're going to be doing today. And maybe at the end, I'll give you a little test to see how well you listened. No, I didn't think so. All right. First, we're going to start with a definition. What is a test? Well, according to Oxford's dictionary, a test is a procedure intended to establish the quality, performance, or reliability of something, especially before it is taken into widespread use. So I know that there's a lot of teachers in this congregation. A lot of people here are trained as teachers, people who have taught at the university level, people have taught at, I think, we don't have any high school teachers, right? We have middle school, elementary, we have homeschool teachers, we have music instructors, so we've got a lot of teachers here. Why do you give tests? Is it just because, you know, Mrs. Love is mean? Is that why we have tests? She's like, amen. Well, yeah, it's a matter of seeing how much you know. You want to know if the things that you've been teaching have actually settled in. Have they learned these things? Can they repeat them to you or understand them at some level? Another kind of test. When Paxton went to the urgent care this past Monday, he went in and they swabbed his throat. They stick like a Q-tip down your throat and up your nose. He's still a little scratchy. You can hear that. They were testing to see if he had strep and to see if he had the influenza virus. When I go to my parents' home, in one of the barns, they have this catwalk. And yeah, not that kind of catwalk. On the catwalk. No, no. So they have this catwalk out in the barn. And this catwalk goes over top of the free stalls out where the cattle sleep. It's about 20 feet in the air. And it's like a 100-year-old catwalk, a 100-year-old barn. And I'm a little bit skeptical. The first thing I do is I do that, right? I test it to see if it will hold my weight. So these are different kinds of tests. We're trying to see how well these students will perform. We want to see, is this what we think it is? Is this actually going to hold my weight? These are tests. So I come back to this original question. If God knows us perfectly, why does God test us? That's one reason. So the first thing that most people will say is that God doesn't test us because God doesn't know whether or not we can do it. God wants us to find out what we are capable of doing. It's not for God to know, it's for us to know. So I'm realizing now, I'm pushing 40, folks. I will be 40 years old at the end of this calendar year. I know. You can hear my knees creaking as I walk back and forth. Yeah, I know, Gary. I always say I'd rather be pushing 40 than pulling it. So, other side of the mountain, it comes down quickly. I know. But the thing is, as I'm getting older, I realize that I don't have quite the physical stamina I used to. And I try to push myself and do new things. I shared here about a year ago that last year I ran my first ever half marathon. 13.1 miles straight through. Well, straight-ish through. there's nothing straight when you're running around these parts. I found that as I'm getting older, at the stage of life, it's hard to get a group of guys together. I've always enjoyed athletics. I've always enjoyed competition. It's harder to get a group of guys or girls together, men or women, to play sports like basketball. You need more people than one to play a pickup game of basketball. You need even more to play softball. You at least need a partner to play tennis. But running, if I have a half hour here or there, I can go out and I can run. I can do that on my own. So last year I decided, as I was, 38 years old at the time, I was like, I'm going to do this for the first time. I'm going to run this half marathon. And I set this goal in my mind. I said, I want to do this all in 2 hours or less. I had no idea how fast or how slow I might be because I'd never run that far in my life before. So I went out and I ran my half marathon. I did it 12 minutes faster than I had expected, and I felt pretty good about myself. That was last year. Now, it's time to find out again. Can I improve upon that time? I made the commitment that this year I'm going to run this half marathon again, but I'm going to try to be more intentional. I want to know, can I run it faster? What if I am more intentional with my training? What if I try to get down below 200 pounds? What if I try to drink the right sports drinks or wear the right clothes? What if instead of running in my old church shoes, what if I actually buy a nice pair of running shoes? And for those of you who are wondering, I will not be buying Nike PG 2.5s. If you don't know the story, oh my goodness. That's off the topic. But yeah, a number one draft prospect in the college basketball. His shoe blew out when he tried to push the other way. And people are saying, oh, millions of dollars may have just gone out through the bottom of your shoe. Anyways, I am not buying that shoe for my next running shoe. Where was I? All of this is about me finding out what am I capable of doing. So people will say that when God tests us, this is simply God's way of saying, we're going to find out how much you are capable of doing. Not because God doesn't know, but because we would never find out ourselves unless somebody pushed us to do that. Would you just roll out and run a half marathon unless somebody encouraged you to do that? Probably not. But if you had a little push, maybe you would. That's the most common explanation for why God tests us. And I do believe that is some of the time the reason God tests us. You know the problem with that theory, though? It's not in the Bible. You will not find a single place, I did not find a single place in the Bible where it says that God tested us so that we could find out what we're capable of. There's never a place where God's like pushing somebody, testing them, and then comes in with this awkward high five. Good job, sport. Now you know what you can do. That was very well done. Awkward high five. No, that's... Can you find me this chapter or the verse reference where that is the case? No, that doesn't seem to be the case. So I believe that there are times when God pushes us, tests us, so we can find out what we're capable of, but that's not every instance of testing in the Bible. The other thing I want to encourage people to be aware of and to be wary of is that sometimes people are just, anytime something bad happens, they say that this is a test from God. And I've heard of situations where there's major tragedies where like a child, an infant dies, or somebody that's beloved dies, and somebody comes in and says, brother or sister, you know, God is testing you and God will make you stronger through this. And I simply want to just say, if you ever hear me or anyone else say that, just tell them to pump the brakes. Not every bad thing that happens is a test from God. First of all, look at the book of Job. In the book of Job, there's a story of this guy who's got it all together. He looks like Nelson. Nelson's got it all together. Sorry, made eye contact. He's got it all together like Nelson. He's got money. He's got good looks. He's got all these things going for him. He's got a family. And then all at once, these things are taken away from him. And in the book of Job, this is set up as a test of Job, for sure. But it's not God testing Job, is it? No, it's the devil, it's Satan who is testing Job. And this is reaffirmed in the New Testament. We find this when Jesus is tempted. We know it's in Matthew and Luke chapter 4. After Jesus is baptized by John in the river, Jesus goes out in the wilderness. And we find this in Luke's Gospel, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan. It was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. I left this little footnote here that says that the Greek word that's translated there as tempted can also be translated as tested. So when you feel yourself, when you feel that you are being tested, remember, it's not always God doing the testing. Sometimes there are other beings, other factors involved. Let's do one more. Luke chapter 13, there's this story where Jesus is confronted, I believe, by the Pharisees. He's often confronted by them. And they're asking him about these Galileans, and they've done something bad. And they're asking Jesus if they should be punished, if they should be tortured, if something bad is going to happen to them because they did something bad. And this is Jesus' response. He says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no." Jesus' point seems to be sometimes bad things just happen. Sometimes a tower is built poorly, or sometimes people just make mistakes. It's not always God causing this bad thing to happen, and it's not always the devil, or don't always blame it on spiritual beings. Sometimes stuff just happens. It's not always a test. Sometimes bad things just happen. But all this time, I've been talking now for 15 minutes, I still haven't answered that question. I've been getting around it for this long. Let's go ahead and look at it. As we have this question on the table, if God knows us perfectly, why does God test us? In our scripture for today, it's clearly set up that God is the one testing Abraham. And this isn't the only place that God tests people. And I think I want to go back a little bit on what I said. When I say that God knows us perfectly, I just want to recognize that when it says that, when I say that God knows us perfectly, or when David the psalmist writes that God knows my inmost being, God knows when I lay down and when I'm up, what I eat, God knows all these things about me. When God knows us perfectly, evidently it doesn't mean that God knows every decision we're going to make along the way. We find various examples like this in Exodus 16:4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions.'" That's for God to realize whether or not they will follow his instructions. Go on to Deuteronomy 8:2. "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way through in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." We have multiple examples like this where God seems to provide people with some sort of option, and God doesn't know how they will choose. So whatever it means for God to know us perfectly, it doesn't mean that God knows every decision we're going to make. I know that that's kind of messes with our heads a little bit. That might go against everything you've ever been taught. But if you truly want to believe the Bible to be true, you have to at least recognize that God doesn't always know what decisions people are going to make. So whatever it means for God to know us perfectly, it doesn't mean that God knows every choice we will choose. But you know what? That's not the most troubling thing about this passage. You ready to get a little deeper? Ready to get a little nerdy on us? You get lunch if we do this. If we can survive this one, we get a free lunch, okay? All right, we're going to actually talk about the scripture. The thing about this scripture that bothers me, in case you haven't picked up on it yet, is that God commands Abraham to kill his son. And then Abraham tries to go through with it. Like, Abraham just goes ahead and does it. Now, if I look at this, I want to ask a few questions and look a little bit deeper. And I think it will help us better understand the scripture. But again, we come back to those most important words from theological discourse. Remember those three words I said? What's the most three important words? I don't know. That was funny. What are the three most important words? I don't know. I don't know. So it's okay to say I don't know, but this is what helped me. So let's look together. The first thing I want to offer to you this morning is that child sacrifice was a common demand among the gods of Abraham's day. The deities in the ancient Near East, people like Marmaduke, actually Marduk, and Baal, these gods required child sacrifice of their people. So it was commonplace. It doesn't mean it wasn't traumatic. It doesn't mean it wasn't horrible, but it was very common in those days. And that's actually going to be important for my final point. So keep in mind that child sacrifice was not unheard of. It's not as, you know, today it would seem very taboo, very, like, why would you even consider that? In those days, it was commonplace. The second point that I want to say is that not all tests are pass/fail. So when we think about Abraham being tested by God, think about Abraham's history. This is Genesis chapter 19. Abraham is tested, and he just kind of goes along with it. Sorry, it's chapter 22. A couple of chapters earlier, there's this another story about Abraham receiving some visitors. There's three of them. And we are told that these visitors are actually God in human flesh, right there. God, maybe not in human flesh, but before Abraham. And these visitors, they come to Abraham, they say, we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham starts to have this back and forth with God right there. And Abraham says, well, hey, if you find 50 people that are righteous in the city of Sodom, will you save the city? And God says, oh, yeah, sure, for 50 people, I'll save the city. I think it was just as relaxed as that. And Abraham pushes it a little bit. He says, okay, well, how about 45? If there's 45 righteous people, will you save the city then? God says, 45? Sure, I can do that. Abraham says, how about 40? God says, sure. They keep going down and down until I think they get to 10 people. Abraham keeps bargaining with God, saying, don't destroy the city. There may be as many as 10 righteous people there. You'd hate to destroy 10 righteous people. God says, sure, for 10 righteous people, I'll save the city. So if Abraham is willing to bargain with God over a city like Sodom, why isn't he able to bargain with God about his own son? Why doesn't he go to God and say, well, my son is innocent. My son has not done anything wrong. Why would I go ahead and, why would I kill him? Why would I sacrifice my child? And even go on then in the scriptures. It's interesting if we look at the history of Israel. You know where the name Israel comes from. Let's look at three generations. First we have Abraham. His son is Jacob. Sorry, his son is Isaac. And then one of Isaac's sons is Jacob. And in the Bible, we have this story about where Jacob is traveling back to his homeland, and he meets this angelic being who may or may not be God himself. And Jacob has this weird scene. It's just one of those strange ones. One of those times you have to say, I don't know what's going on. But there's this wrestling match that takes place between Jacob and this God-like being. And at the end of that event, Jacob is given a new name, and his new name is Israel, which means he who wrestles with God. So in this test, I would think that it would be totally acceptable if Abraham did wrestle with God a little bit. Are you sure I should be sacrificing my son? This one that you said you're going to bless the whole world through? Is that really what you want? Because I'm a father. My son is 9 years old. I think he's asleep right now. There he is. If I heard a voice from heaven, if I saw an angel descend right before me, if I heard God himself speak to me and say, take your son up to a mountain and sacrifice him to me, I would question that. And I think that's probably a good thing. And it's not just because I don't believe in child sacrifices. I don't believe in child sacrifice. If I need to go on the record, you know, I don't believe that child sacrifice is a good thing. But I also don't think that this is consistent with the personhood of God. I believe that God was fully revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And that does not look anything like the person of Jesus Christ to say, go and kill your firstborn child and offer him to me. So I wonder, you know, not all tests are pass/fail. Maybe Abraham received an A+ because he wasn't withholding his son. He was very willing to do what God called him to do. But maybe he failed on that whole part about questioning God, wrestling with God. And you take an A and you take an F, average them out, he got a C-. He passed the test, but it wasn't a perfect score. That's possibility number two. The teachers are like, that's not how you grade papers. It's how I grade papers. But I like this one instead. This is my third and final option, and it doesn't answer all the questions I have, but I think it's the best way forward for me. I said that the test wasn't about sacrificing Isaac, but whether or not Abraham could discern the character of God. Abraham has had this relationship with God for I don't remember how long. It's been 30, 40 years perhaps at this point. Abraham was called by God to leave the land of his ancestors to go to a place that God would show him. Abraham and God, they formed these multiple covenants, including that his descendants would be as multiple as the stars of the sky and the sands upon the seashore. God and Abraham had a relationship, so surely Abraham knew that God, the God that he followed, was not like the other gods of the country, of the area where he was living. He knew the character of his God was not the kind of God that would ask him to sacrifice his firstborn child. So this testing of Abraham wasn't about whether he would actually go through with it. It was about whether he actually understood the character of God. Work with me here. If we look at a couple of different passages from this story, it seems as if Abraham never thought that God was going to actually have him go through with it. Abraham knew God would always intervene in some way. We find this in verse 5. Abraham talking to his servants. He says, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Not just me, but we. And then there's a few verses we come to a bit later. Abraham and Isaac, they've left the servants, and Isaac's carrying the wood. He's the young one. Abraham's well over 100 years old at this point. Isaac is young, between the ages of 12 and 32. That's what the scholars say. I don't know how they come to that, but that's what they decided on. Isaac's carrying the wood. He says, "We've got the wood. I've got a knife. I've got the fire. Where's the offering?" And Abraham says this, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." It seems as if there's two options. Either Abraham is lying, or he really truly believed that God was going to provide some other alternative. And I tend to go with that second belief, because Abraham had spent all this time with God. He knew that his God was not like the other gods. Abraham had been able to discern the character of his God. And his God was not the kind of God who called us to kill innocent children. My friends, we are tested. We are tested every day. And often those tests are not from God. The bad things that happen to us are not always from God. They're not always from the devil or any other alternative being. Sometimes bad stuff just happens. But there are times when God does test us. And maybe those tests are so we can see how strong we are, so we can see what we are capable of doing. But I think more often than not, like the testing of Abraham, when God tests us, it's so that we can see how well we and how clearly we understand who God is. Our God is not a God like those other gods who calls us to sacrifice children. He's not like Tiamat or Marduk or Baal or any of those other ancient Near Eastern gods who are always hungry and thirsty for blood. Our God is like Jesus Christ, the one who called us to love our enemies, our neighbors, the nonviolent, self-sacrificial, loving God revealed in Jesus. Anytime anybody tries to show you a different image of who God is, always return to God revealed in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, you have tested us, and hopefully we have passed. And we know that not all tests are pass fail, but we ask you to help us to do better each and every day. May we continue to grow in our knowledge and love of you, in our love for each other, our neighbors, and our enemies. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.